Well, hello. How's everyone doing today? Isn't it great to be in church today? Of all the places to be. Hey, could I have you help me welcome those watching online and those on CBS and the correctional facilities? Welcome them. And again, they've opened up the correctional facilities again, so we're going to be able to go back in there with a live venue here in Fairbanks here shortly. We're excited about that. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at True North, and we're so glad you could come. We're in a series right now called Core Attitudes. And, you know, when you come into our auditorium, you'll see that we have on the side of our wall here, we have our core values. Those are things we value, and they help us steer and make decisions. Our core attitudes, and I've said it over and over, are kind of the chip on the shoulder through how we facilitate ministry here. It's kind of the things we believe, that are the attitude through which we do. And today I want to talk about our third core attitude. And our third core attitude is, we'll lead the way with irrational generosity. We truly believe we're more blessed to give than receive. Now, how many know that that's true? I mean, we'll lead the way. We've talked about that. We're a church that thinks we're not just generous, but we want to lead the way in generosity. Now, here's what I know. When I talk about generosity, a lot of people are like, oh, great. He's going to talk about money. He's going to talk about generosity. How many want to know Jesus is the person that models generosity for us? There's a parable, there's a story in the Bible where someone owed a huge debt, a debt that there's no way he could financially pay. And he begged the person that owed, that he was, they owed the account to, and the person was gracious and forgave him all of it. And then the story goes on, and there's a gentleman who owed the guy that was forgiven his debt a little bit, like a week's worth of wages. And the guy threw him in jail. And Jesus was completely upset because he says, wait a second here. You were forgiven this massive debt and you wouldn't forgive someone a little bit? God's a gracious God. Amen. Today we're talking about generosity. And most people, when we think talk about generosity, they think we're talking about giving. But giving and generosity are separate. Giving and generosity are two separate things. In fact, in America, We think we're a generous nation, but the reality is generosity is when you orient your life around giving. Giving is when you give something, but generosity is when I orient my entire life around giving. It could be giving forgiveness, giving love. It could be finances. Most Americans, how many of you have ever traveled out of the nation? You've ever traveled overseas, and when you're overseas, you realize how blessed we are in America. I'm gonna know what I'm talking about. We are blessed in America. Did you realize that only 6% of those in the world of age to drive have a vehicle? 6% of the world. And so if you drive and you have multiple cars in your home and you have teenagers who drive, you are among the wealthiest people on planet Earth. Most Americans don't think we're rich, but we are. Most Americans think we're generous, but we're not. The reason why we don't think we're rich is because we compare ourselves to someone else who has more. And we think, well, we must not be wealthy. Did you realize that, again, 6% of the world drives a vehicle, and in America and in Fairbanks, Alaska, or North Pole, wherever you live, you know, let's say you go out on a date or you go out to eat, you'll drive by four or five restaurants to go to the one restaurant you want to eat at. You'll sit down. If it's a sit-down restaurant, there's a menu where you can order a whole lot of different options, which means they have all that in the refrigerator or freezer. And then someone will come and take your order. They'll fill your drink up. And then we get upset if they don't keep it full. And then someone will cook our food for us. They'll bring the food to us prepared. We'll eat it. We'll devour it. We'll pay a check. We'll leave the table dirty. They will come and they'll clean our table. They'll do our dishes for us, and we'll drive home. And many of us, will when we get to the house, we'll push a little button inside our car and open up the house we have for our car. And some of us have more than one houses for our homes, for our car. We might have a two-car garage or a three-car garage. Or maybe you can't put your car in your garage because you've accumulated too much stuff that you store inside your car's house. And then we go inside our climate-controlled home. Now, I know in Alaska, not all of us have air conditioning, but aren't you glad you have some way to heat your home in the wintertime at Fairbanks, Alaska, right? We're glad we have a climate control. And so we go home and we'll enjoy our climate controlled home. And then we'll turn our lights off and on at different hours because we have electricity, which makes us wealthy in most parts of the world. And then we'll go to bed. In a comfortable bed, we'll wake up in the morning with electricity that works, and then we'll go into a room where we might take an indoor shower. And guess what? We actually can sit down in a certain room and use a restroom and push a button, and it gets rid of all our stuff. Now, how many of you appreciate that? Like, it doesn't store in a bucket. It doesn't start in a hole that when it's full, you have to dig another hole. I mean, you push a button and it's gone. I am thankful for that part of wealth right there. And we're rich. And then when we get up, we go into a room that might be a couple doors and you open up. You might have a double decker one that stores your clothes. And then you look at your clothes and go, I have nothing to wear. You might have shelves for your shoes. We're wealthy. Did you know? See, giving and being generous are two separate things. You know the average Christian in America? You know what the average Christian in America gives as a tithe? 2.8%. That's the average Christian in America. But if you make over $100,000 a year, the average Christian in America gives 2.6%. But that's not God's way. And tonight I want to talk about God's way, because here's the challenge we have. See, again, giving and being generous are two separate things, and we're an irrationally generous church, and so many people at True North are irrationally generous. There's some of us that need to look at our generosity journey and go, are we reaching the capacity God has for us? Now, the reason why some people aren't as generous as they'd like to be is because of what I call a scarcity mentality. Here's the scarcity. Do you realize that 50% of Americans, I looked this up recently, Forbes said 50% of Americans, 50% spend more every month than they bring in. Now, some of us in here are smart enough to realize that is a bad, because if your outgo exceeds your income, your up keeps your downfall. 4 out of 5 Americans live paycheck to paycheck. And so what that creates is this scarcity mentality that says, because I consume and because I have limited income, or I need my expenses exceed my income, then we have lack, and then our lack creates fear. And so the last thing we want to do is, when the church talks about being generous or giving, we go, time out. I can't give. I don't have it. And we live in this fear and anxiety because we consume and we have needs and we have to meet our needs. And we have this cycle where we buy what we don't need to impress people we don't like. And if we'd like or even know, and if we knew them, we'd not like them. And it creates this cycle. It's the scarcity cycle. But I believe God wants us to live in what we call an abundance cycle, where we give. And when we give, a tithe is 10%. It's the first 10%. And when we give, God multiplies what we give, and then our faith grows. And we'll talk about this later on. But there's, you could be stuck in a cycle. And some of us are stuck in the wrong cycle. And it's the scarcity or the abundance mindset. And here's the biblical model: is when we do our part, God will multiply our part and our faith will grow and everything changes. I believe that God wants all of us to experience what he has when he puts a blessing on our finances. I believe that. I wanna talk about our part real quick. When we give, we do our part, and our part is generously. Is when we give generously. And I love this verse. It says in 2 Corinthians, this talks about our part, generosity. We must each decide in our hearts how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. In other words, we don't give Because we're like, oh, reluctantly. It's not a pressure thing. It's not a manipulation thing. We don't give because we feel like we're under the microscope and God's going to judge us if we don't. We don't give reluctantly. We don't give under pressure. Rather, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. There's a heart behind it. And it's not out of like, oh, great, I just got to do this. This is one more requirement of going to church, twisting my arm, pastor. It's not that. It's we give cheerfully. And it says, and God will generously provide for all you need. The scarcity mindset says what? I have needs and I don't have enough money. And so I don't have enough, there's a lack here, so I live in fear, and the cycle goes on. But if you can break that cycle when you give, it says, and he will generously provide all you need. Then, say then. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. There's this idea here where when we give God, there's plenty. When we give cheerfully, God then comes in and partners with our finances. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but there's something that happens when God gets involved in your finances. Money's not just a material thing that we get because we work somewhere or because we have rights or because the government owes us a stimulus or all this other stuff. It's a spiritual entity. In fact, I'm convinced the last thing in our lives that gets saved is our pocketbook. And we could tell a lot about our lives by our pocketbook, a lot about our lives by our check registry, for those that still have checkbooks, or by your online, bank statements. So our part is generously giving. God's part is when he multiplies it abundantly. God multiplies our, God can take what we have. How many want to know little as much when God's in it? Little as much when God's in it. And I've always believed this. I used to tell students this all the time, that two words will change your life forever: God and try. And you plus God's the majority. When you invite God to be a part of your team, and you invite God to be a part of the plan, God takes over and does way more with what you had than what you had without him in it. And I love this verse. It goes on in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to say, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. Who provides? God. I think if you look at it this way, you back up, you go, realize what you have is God's in the first place. Everything you have, you might say, well, no, I worked for that. Well, whose air did you breathe? Whose legs did you use? Well, my legs. No, who gave you legs? Who gave you strength? God provides food for the sower or seed for the farmer and bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, and then... So what he'll do? He'll increase your what? Your resources. God will increase. The scarcity mindset, you have it on your worship guide. Your scarcity mindset says we consume so we don't have enough. And because we don't have enough, we live in fear. The abundance says we give. And because we give, God multiplies what we give. And then all of a sudden our faith grows. There's a cycle that goes there. You got to pick what cycle you want to be a part of. The scarcity mindset. When I say mindset, this is more of a mindset than a wallet. It's a mindset. Scarcity and abundance. It's a mindset. And those with an abundance mindset says God is the one who provides. And God's the one that will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. In other words, God's going to allow. In other words, we have the chance to be a conduit where God flows through our pipeline and we can be a person of generosity. And we believe at True North Church, we'll lead the way in irrational generosity. I believe that. That's why we give to missions. The last 3 years, we've given close to $1 million to missions. And I can't wait till I stand up here and say someday, we gave $1 million this year to missions. Because we're going to lead the way in generosity. We're going to lead the way. But all of us have to look, okay, how am I leading my way personally in my life? And it goes on, it says, It says you'll reap a harvest of generosity in you, and yes, you will be enriched in every way. Say every way. Who wants to be enriched in every way? Who wants to be blessed in every way? There's something that happens when you get into a faith zone where you realize I live not with a scarcity mindset, but the fact that when I partner with God, God multiplies what I give. And then all of a sudden my faith increases to be even a greater resource for God to use. There's a process. Then it goes on, it says this, and when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. I believe this. I believe there are people that we get thanked all the time for the investment we give to young people. And that investment's because we have staff and we have serve team members. And I believe there's people that thank God every day for True North Church. I believe there's missionaries across the globe and there's people all around the world that thank the Lord for what God has done through our generosity. Because of you. Because of your generosity. See, our part is giving with generosity. God's part is multiplying it. And it's diametrically opposed to the scarcity cycle, which is we consume and we use. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're gonna talk about our core value number 5, which is we are spiritual contributors, not consumers. We are people who contribute, we don't take. We don't just receive, we give. It's part of our generosity mindset. But when we give, God multiplies, our faith grows. Why? Because at True North, we believe this. At True North, we believe tithing breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a new cycle of supply. Yes. Let me say that again. Tithing, we believe. And that's why we say we'll lead the way in generosity, because we believe it breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a new cycle of supply. I believe there are people living month by month, paycheck by paycheck, because they haven't learned that God, when you give him the first, he takes care and blesses the rest. We truly believe that. The word tithe, it comes from the Hebrew word maser, which means 10%. And there's some people say, well, the tithe is an Old Testament thing, it's a law thing. You know something, friends? Abraham tithed before the law was ever given through Moses. He tithed to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, before an official priesthood was set up. The Israelites tithed. It was a practice they always had. And in fact, Jesus in the New Testament, he said this twice. He says, you should tithe and do not forget the more weightier matters of the law. The more weightier matters. Tithing to him wasn't even a weighty matter. It was a normal practice Christ followers or God followers did. That was something God's people did. They tithed. It was part of the rhythm of their life. It was like the circadian rhythm. It was just like, you know, I grew up in Oregon, and in the springtime, the rhododendrons bloom and they fly. You ever seen rhododendron bushes? The beautiful flowers all over, and then they go. They become dormant again in the wintertime. But they're circadian rhythm. The sun comes back out. They begin to bloom. How many of you guys, your bulbs are growing right now? In a few weeks, your bulbs are going to bloom, and then they're going to die, and then you're going to cut them back, and the bulbs are going to stay dormant. But tithing and giving, it was an assumption that Christ follower was going to be, that was going to be part of their rhythm. And when God blesses us, we give, and when we give, God multiplies, and then our faith grows. There are some of us in here that have a greater faith than others because we've learned what happens when we've tithed. That's why Paul, we read earlier, a harvest of generosity in us. There'll be a harvest. God, there's going to be more, a harvest. You always get more than you plan. And he says, we'll be enriched in every way, so we'll always be generous. Today, I want to talk real quick. Let's shift, and I want to talk about 3 truths regarding the power of the tithe. 3 truths regarding the power of the tithe. Number 1, the tithe teaches us to put God first. I love this verse in Deuteronomy. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. Tithing is a recalibration of putting God first. Now, if you've never tithed, and maybe you're living paycheck to paycheck, and maybe, you know, like 4/5 of America, or you spend more than you have, and you're like, Mark, for me to tithe means I have to literally recalibrate everything and change how I spend. And we're like, yeah, when you put God first, that's what it means. And the purpose of tithing is to always put God first. Well, you're like, Mark, that means I got to step out in faith because it looks like I don't have enough now and you're asking me to tithe? Yes. You put God first. I remember my wife and I moved up from Las Vegas, Nevada to Anchorage, Alaska to take a job. And I got paid $10,000 less in Anchorage than I did in Vegas, and the cost of living was 42% higher. And I get my paycheck, and I remember there's a season when my wife was pregnant, and we did the math, and for her to work and pay childcare, with the cost of childcare is pretty expensive. It was actually cheaper for my wife to stay better, more. It was smarter for my wife to stay home and raise my youngest daughter and make lunches and make dinners and not eat out than it was for us to be too tired to make something when we got home because we were both working, you know. And so we would tithe 10% of what I made. And then 55% of what was left after I tithe went to rent. Do the math. I had 35% left. But you know what I did? We tithed and we fit everything else into the margins. And I remember once, we lived on the south side because we wanted our kids to go to the schools with the best education or the highest test scores, and we're there and things were tight and we're living in the margins, you know. There wasn't much margin and we didn't have credit cards to spend over. We lived within our means. And things were tight. And we're driving down the hill one day, and my daughter's got a North Face coat on that was bought at Value Village. And she, all her friends have the name brand stuff and all this. And one of my daughters says, "Mom, are we poor?" And my wife goes, "No, we're not poor." "Well, how come it seems like everyone else has more stuff?" And my wife goes, "They choose to spend their money differently than we choose to spend our money." And what my wife was saying was, we put God first and our consumption fits within the margin. But when you put your consumer needs above tithing, what happens is there's no margin left for God. Do you understand that? And then there's a scarcity mindset that comes in that goes, "Well, I because I have so many bills, I don't have enough. And because I don't have enough, I live in fear. So I can't start tithing now because if I tithe, I don't have enough for what I've already got." And what happens is God gets the leftovers, not the firsts. And I don't know about you. How many like leftover night at home? It means you don't have to cook, warm it all up. But how many of you guys are like, "Oh, I can't wait till leftovers are done. We can actually get some new stuff to have leftovers." You know what I'm talking about? But there's some of us that give God our leftovers all the time. And tithing, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives and watch how God takes care of what he has. God provides seed for the farmer and bread for food. God is your Jehovah Jireh, the provider. When you have lack, it's because you've not asked God to come apart. See, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced when you put God first and then fit your lifestyle on the margins, then God takes care of the rest. In fact, here's the second truth about tithing. The second truth is this: the tithe builds our faith. Tithing builds our faith. I think one of the greatest ways to grow spiritually, and that's why I say the last thing that gets saved in a person's life is their pocketbook, is because when we begin to tithe, it begins to build our faith on the inside. I love this verse, and many of you know it. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." It's the only time in the Bible God says, "Test me." He doesn't say, and then he says this. He says, "Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see." Say see. "And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." He said, "Try me in this deal. If you think you can't afford to tithe, I think what he's saying is you can't afford not to, because when you tithe, I will open up the floodgates of heaven. Test me in this and see if it doesn't happen." He's almost provoking us. He's almost saying, hey, try. And I think he's saying, I double dog dare you. It builds our faith. Test me. That's why I want to challenge some of you. Like, you look and go, I can't afford to tithe. My dad, back in the 80s, my dad had just built a $1 million facility for this cows. My dad's knees were shot in the old stanchion barns where you had to kneel down and with your knees and milk 150, 200 cows. So my dad built a parlor, and the cost of everything, inflation hit. And at the same time in the early 80s that my dad built this building, had the new mortgage and all this stuff for it, all of a sudden the milk prices went down for the farmer, but up in the store, inflation hit. And my dad, it was a terrible time in the dairy industry. And it was just a timing issue. And I remember my dad and the paychecks that would come, because he got paid for the hundredweight. My dad was mugging 200 cows. And this was back in the 80s. And he'd say, guys, boys, come check it out. And he'd show us the paychecks. They were like $25,000 to $30,000 a month. Now, there's lots of bills to pay 200 cows. To feed 200 cows, there's lots of bills, lots of excess. But my dad would say, boys, check this out. And he said, take out a calculator until we were old enough to do it in our head. He said, now what's the 10% of this? And my dad would tithe off of his paycheck from the Creamer Association, from Tillamook Cheese Factory. He'd tithe off that check. And sometimes it would be $2,500, it would be $3,000. And back in the 80s, that's a lot of money. And I remember people calling and saying, Larry, how can you afford to tithe? You always talk about tithing. He goes, how can you afford not to tithe? And I remember this. Test me in this. Now, I was the guy there was three boys, and my older brother drove all the tractor, did all the tractor work, all the outdoor work, the field work, the irrigation work, the hauling liquid and fertilizer, all that stuff, and cutting hay. I was the guy who fed the calves and took care of the calves. I was the herdsman. I gave the shots and I fed the calves. I moved them. I did all that, and I fixed the stanchions, and I was the carpenter on the farm. And then my twin brother was the milker. We all had a role. But in my role, I saw the benefit of tithing. I don't know what the statistics are today, but I remember back then, typically there would be 6 bull calves born to every 4 calves that are heifers. And if you know anything about milking, you can't milk a bull. And so, you know, the way farmers made money is the more heifers you had, the more you could milk someday. My dad, I remember, I kept records. I kept, when the cows would calve, I kept all the records. I put the ear tags in them, and I marked who they were, and the sire and the dam, or the wife, the mom was called the dam, and the dad was called the sire. And I kept all those records for my dad. And we had 7 heifer calves to every 3 or 4 bull calves. So every year, my dad would sell 25 to 30 extra heifers he had for $1,000 to $1,500 a piece, depending on what the going rate was, for people who didn't have enough heifers because they had more bulls. And my dad was like the only farmer in town that always had more heifers than he needed. And my dad would tell you, if he was here today, I was blessed, boys, because we gave. And every time we'd go, we didn't go to Portland very often to go shopping, but we'd drive into JCPenney's and he'd pull up to a parking spot in the front. And he goes, I got a front parking spot because I tithe, boys. He knew he was blessed, because there's something that happens when God opens the floodgates. Test me in this and see. Something like, well, if you live in a scarcity mindset, you got to break through that scarcity mindset. And tithing breaks through the scarcity mindset into a supply mindset, that it's all God's. And when I give to God the 10%, he blesses the 90 with his blessing. His 90 with a blessing is better than our 100% without his blessing. So tithing is. And that's why we say we'll lead the way in irrational generosity, because we believe at True North, we truly believe that when you tithe, it changes mindsets and it changes resources, and we can begin to be a resource in our community and not a scarcity place in our community. Too many churches say, I don't have enough. We don't have what we need. But when you teach people how to get God's blessing on their finances, watch what happens. The third truth about tithing is the tithe provides for the work of God's church. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. The reason we tithe is because tithing takes care of God's house. And how many want to know? You know, God values his house. God values his storehouse. And God wants to make sure that his church has everything it needs to effectively reach communities. We talk about we'll do anything short of sin to reach people far from Jesus. You know what it takes sometimes? It takes nickels and it takes noses. It takes people and it takes finances to make things happen. We're faith-filled, bet the farm risk takers. That's what Corey had to last week. Well, if we're people that are faith people, that means we want God's involvement in our resources and finances because we want to live on the edge where we go, God, what are you doing? My wife and I are praying right now because, you know, this next fall, we're gonna have a generosity initiative to raise finances to see what God will allow us to do on College Road with our new property and the building, and we're gonna ask everyone to take the next step in generosity. And my wife and I are praying and we're going like, God, what are you asking us to be generous toward? And I remember once we were in Vegas, part of a church in a capital campaign, generosity initiative to build a campus in Las Vegas. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife and I a number that we did not have. And we're like, okay, that we don't have that. We don't have money. Like that God gave me a number that was bigger than my wife's. And I always tell my wife, if mine's bigger, it must be God because it's gonna take God to do it because a smaller number is easier. Let's go with the bigger number. And so we said, okay. And so my wife and I said, well, let's start a graphics company. So we started a graphics company and God had asked us to give $1,000 a month. And we were like in our early 30s and $1,000 of extra money in a month just didn't happen in our home with a couple young kids and a house and mortgage payment and all this stuff. And that was a lot of money back then to us. And so we're like, and so we started a graphics company. It took 3 months till we could give our first pledge for $1,000. And we wrote a check for $1,000 and there's 12 cents left in our graphics account. Or $12 left in our graphics account. And the very next day, I remember it was the weekend of Memorial Day weekend, we gave our first $1,000. We got a call on Monday on a holiday, and a businessman who'd been working with us said, I need this, this, and this, and it was a $1,200 order. And the day before, we wrote a $1,000 check. And it was like, and our faith was like, wow. And for 3 years, we met that pledge and we always had more than enough. And there was this blessing that happened when our faith, and so now we're praying for this, and for Fairbanks, and we're like, God, if you did that with people back then who and you provided, what do you want to do with us now? I want to share something with you. I believe this. With all my heart, the True North Church is gonna enter into the greatest growth season in the history of our church. And when I say that, I don't mean like numerical growth. Some churches never have the opportunity to see people step out in faith and see God step up in new ways. When I say that, when you take, and I want to show you what I want to call a generosity journey, and I believe we're all on this journey, and I'm going to ask 100% of us this year to take the next step in our generosity journey. The first step in our generosity journey is you give an initial gift. Just give an initial gift. Give for the first, if you've never given, give for the first time. If people have never given, give for the first time, how many want to know those people are going to invite God into their finances more than they ever have before? So there's the initial gift. And then number two, it's the consistent gift. Give consistently. And some people give every once in a while, but now you say, I'm going to give consistently. This might not even be a tithe yet, but just consistently give. Maybe you go like, man, I can carve out 2%. Well, give 2%. Give consistently, give all the time, in other words. And then intentional giving. See, some of us give to AT&T more than God. Some of us give to lots of things, and we consistently pay our rent and consistently give to Starbucks or St. Arbucks, some of you call it. And there's different areas that we consistently, and so budget, plan. Give 10%, be intentional in your giving. And then if you're intentional now, would you this year say, God, how can I give sacrificially where all of a sudden, see, when you give sacrificially, it changes how you live. But guess what? When you give generously, God provides seed for the sower and bread for food. And then all of a sudden he gives you a harvest of generosity so you have all you need for all times for everything that comes up. There's just something that happens. And then there's people in our congregation that maybe sacrificially give. And then God's going to ask them to take a legacy giving where all of a sudden their giving defines their life. There's something about their life that's defined because of what they gave. And so that's the journey we're on. And I believe if we take this generosity initiative, then I'll tell you what's gonna happen. I believe this, our city and our state's gonna be changed by Jesus. You know why? The goal is not to grow a big church. The goal is to grow big people. But when we all start taking a step in faith to grow in an area, I believe you can't outgive God and you can't outgrow God. And I believe God is looking for people to say, I want to take the next step. Now here's the thing. We talked about trusting God with our finances. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted God with your life. And if you leave here today and forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave here today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you've lost everything. If you're here tonight, maybe you're not in right relationship with Jesus. You've never made a commitment to serve Jesus with your life. And we always say it here at True North, it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, today's a great time to start. Maybe you've never trusted him with your life. Maybe you've been looking for hope in all the wrong places, whether you're in the auditorium or watching online, you're watching on a TV broadcast, or maybe in a correctional facility. It doesn't matter where you are. Maybe you've never committed your life to Christ. And I'd like to pray with you again. It's admit, believe, and confess. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're at, in this room, online? You've never prayed that prayer, but today you want to say, God, I want to commit my life to you, make you the Lord of my life, and confess you as my life leader. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, and I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. So Jesus, today, would you please forgive me for my sins? Would you please be my Savior and my life leader? Help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven when one person prays that prayer than 99 people have already prayed it. Would you give it up for those who prayed it for the very first time today?